Good morning, Conshohocken Vineyard. I'm Teresa Moyer. I'm the associate pastor here at our church, and I'd like to wish you a very good morning, and thank you if you're visiting us for the first time. I'm really glad that you decided to tune in and check us out today. I hope that you're blessed. Very first order of business today is to wish a very happy birthday to our dear Aaron Hahn. Now, I don't know when everybody's birthday is, but I do know when Aaron's is. So Aaron's like a son to me. I want to have to wish him a happy birthday. So we hope you have a wonderful day, Aaron. God bless you. For the rest of us, I hope you had a lovely Easter. It was so good to be together at Bing and Gina's. And for those of you who couldn't make it, we long to see you again in person when it's all safe and well to do that. The day of Easter, my husband and I spent the day up and down the New Jersey Turnpike visiting all the family we could in person. It was great to see so many after our vaccines, and it was great to be with my 90-year-old mother. The next day, I went to the chiropractor, and he took one look at my spine, and he said, "Have you been doing Easter egg hunts?" And I told him, "We've done three." And then he cracked the whole middle of my spine and put me back into place. I love my chiropractor. It's like he can read exactly what I need, and then in a moment, I am so much better just from being in his presence. That's kind of what it's like for me also, to enter into God's presence. Has anyone ever experienced that? We're all bent over from the activities of our lives, the things we're carrying. We're desperately in need of an adjustment. And then we spend some time in the presence of God. He can read exactly what we need, and in a few moments, we experience his power, and we are so much better just from being in his presence. How does he do that? How does someone who lives in heaven impact our lives so directly, so personally, so powerfully? Now, we're going to look into that today. We're starting a new sermon series, Acts of the Spirit. And the title of my sermon today is Acts of the Spirit, Waiting with Expectation. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've secretly been feeding you little information about the Trinity. Since the beginning of January, we started in 1 John, talking about the love of the Father. We spent the last season of Lent studying the book of Luke and learning about how to become more like the Son. And today, through the book of Acts, we're going to discover again the third person of the Trinity, the amazing Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, oh, what a gift you have given us in your Spirit. Thank you for what we've just walked through, learning about your love and Jesus' person and life and how to become more like him. Thank you again for his sacrificial death and resurrection and ascension into heaven where you sat him at your right hand to be judge over all of the world. We look with anticipation for what you want to do in our community next, Lord, as you move on us in your presence and your powerful Holy Spirit. We say, have your way, Lord. Do what you want to do. Move in us. For us and for the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. So for this sermon, I wanted to start out by giving you an entire historical perspective of the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time to eternity, but I didn't really have that much time. And I was very fortunate to come upon a short video that does just that. Let's take a look together. I think you'll enjoy it.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving spirit.
I hope you enjoyed that. They did a much better job than I would have done. And that's the whole overview of the Holy Spirit. So for this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the book called The Acts of the Apostles. Now, the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote this account of what followed Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Luke begins the book of Acts with retelling the same story Rich read last week at the end of Luke's Gospel. I guess it bears repeating. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to his disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak to you about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." And verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So who is this promised Holy Spirit? Well, as we learned in that video, the Holy Spirit is God's continued presence on the earth. Jesus tells his disciples to wait with expectation for a baptism in the Holy Spirit. A baptism in the Holy Spirit is as necessary for all of Jesus' followers as a baptism in water is. Water was our sign of repentance, leaving the old life and embracing the new creation of God's kingdom life. But John the Baptist told us way back in the 3rd chapter of Luke, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to baptize his followers with fire. What does that mean? Well, I believe that when Jesus was baptized in water by John, when God spoke a blessing from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, I believe that's when his human form was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And clearly, according to Luke and all the other gospel writers, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, brought God's kingdom power and miracles to the earth. And Jesus tells his people they would also receive this baptism and demonstrate God's kingdom power through miracles. Let's look again at verses 8 and 9. "But you will receive power when the presence of the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," where they were right then, "in all Judea," which is the surrounding area where Jerusalem was located, "in Samaria," where no Jew would choose to go, but where God truly cared about, "and to the ends of the earth," wherever God would send them. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God will empower us to be his witnesses in our neighborhoods, in our surrounding areas, in areas we wouldn't necessarily want to go but God really cares about, and anywhere else he sends us in the world. Now, witnesses to what? Well, to the good news of salvation and through God's to God's kingdom power, to God's mercy and power through healing and deliverance from the influence of darkness, to the good things God has done in our own lives. We witness to God's presence and power whenever we tell someone something God has done for us. Because where the Spirit leads, power follows. And this is the thing I want you to take home with you today. There is power in God's presence. The Holy Spirit's presence works his power in us and then through us to others. This is the very foundation of who we are in the Vineyard Church movement. We are people of the presence because there is power in God's presence. But you might be surprised to learn that things might have turned out very differently for the Vineyard. Our founder, John Wimber, for a long time believed that the miraculous power and presence of the Holy Spirit was only for the first century apostles. He and his wife were discipled to be cessationists. Did you know that? The great John Wimber, founding leader of the Association of Vineyard Churches, which according to Christianity Today is one of the fastest growing church planting movements in the world with more than 2,400 churches worldwide, full of people who are known for being naturally supernatural. He was discipled to believe that the supernatural was only of the devil. Wimber needed first to receive the presence of the Holy Spirit for himself and then learn to wait in expectation for the Holy Spirit to move through him in power for others. And boy, did he. And maybe that's where some of us are. And maybe John Wimber's stories will help encourage us where we are today, what we're fighting through now, to enter into God's power through his presence. Do you know our Vineyard family stories? If you think CVC is just a great community church with great people who love to learn about Jesus and they go out and help people and do acts of love and service in our community, you don't really know and embrace our full family history. So pull up a chair, pour yourself another cup of coffee, because we're going to go down family history lane. I want to remind some of you and tell some of you for the first time who we as Vineyard USA folks are. Telling our family history gives us a sense of the call and purpose of our lives. That's why Ancestry.com is doing so well. Our founders didn't set out to be great men and women, trailblazing a great miraculous movement of God, which they did. But the beginning of their journey might surprise you. You know, sometimes when we retell family stories, we can romanticize them. And make that romanticizing makes us unprepared for our own present in our own lives. Some people might think that on one day, someone just said, "Come, Holy Spirit." And the Spirit fell, and people shook and fell to the ground. Well, it happened, but not at the beginning. Not for John Wimber and his church. Not for quite some time. So let me tell the first story. This is one of the most iconic John Wimber stories, and this is taken from Christianity Today. A professional musician who played the Las Vegas circuit for 5 years, John later signed with the Righteous Brothers. When John was gripped by God in 1963, he was a beer-guzzling, drug-abusing pop musician who was converted at age 29 while chain-smoking his way through a Quaker-led Bible study. He soon became a voracious Bible reader, and after weeks of reading about life-changing miracles in the Bible and attending boring church services, John asked a lay leader, "When do we get to do this stuff?" The man said, "What stuff?" He said, "You know, the stuff here in the Bible, the stuff Jesus did, like healing the sick and raising the dead and healing the blind, the stuff he said we would do. When do we get to do it?" He was told that, "Well, we believe that stuff happens, but we don't really do it anymore, only what we do in our weekly services." John looked at the man and said, "You mean I gave up drugs for that?" Even as a baby Christian, John Wimber knew and believed there should be power in God's presence. But he didn't get to experience it much in those early years. Decades later, after he understood better, Wimber became famous for saying, "Everyone gets to play." The miraculous presence of the Holy Spirit was there for everyone to experience and give away. But do you know what it cost John Wimber and his wife Carol and their friends to birth this movement? Do you know how much he had to change and repent and persevere in order to obey God and experience the Holy Spirit's presence and power? It took getting to a place of weariness with himself, exhaustion, and frustration to bring John to a place of repentance and expectation. Last Sunday, as Rich was preaching at our Easter service, I felt God nudge me to take a step outside of the tent, to take a good look at his people, so he would prepare me for what he wanted me to say today. What I saw was so beautiful and so heartbreaking at the same time. I saw people so happy to be together after such a long time apart. Even the children, although they were a little apprehensive, I don't think they recognized each other. They'd all grown so much. What was so heartbreaking to me was how tired of life and what we have been through this year, so many people are. We're weary. And I felt the Lord tell me, encourage my people. Tell them not to give up. Call them to lean in and press into my presence. I am available to them. Renew their expectation of my presence in their life. My friends, the Holy Spirit's presence carries God's power. Power for hope, power for change, power for miracles in our lives and through our lives for others. Power to give and receive his mercy and compassion. You guys might be familiar with some of the power stories of the vineyard, how the Holy Spirit fell like wind and electricity on large crowds, sending them all onto their backs in worship, how the power of God manifested throughout the world in physical, emotional, and spiritual healings, and massive evangelism empowered by the miraculous presence of the Holy Spirit, giving words of knowledge in visions and prophecy. You might know the impact the early vineyard had on worship music, changing the face of worship, where people would fall down and be set free from darkness just by worshiping God with simple songs of devotion. But did you know how long people waited and pressed into God and persevered in prayer, in worship, and in expectation to receive these great outpourings of the Holy Spirit? I saw it with my own eyes. I believe God wants to use these family history stories to encourage us today to not give up in our weariness, to not become skeptical or cynical that was the old days, to keep our faith moving toward Him in obedience. God has plans for this church. To build our expectation to receive and live in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. This next story might surprise you. Real life is always messier than the iconic stories that we tell later in the future. In the beginning, it was messy, scary, exhausting, embarrassing, and humiliating at times. But the reward for their perseverance, repentance, and expectation was nothing short of truly miraculous. According to Bill Jackson, author of The Quest for the Radical Middle, A History of the Vineyard, this is what really happened. And if you want to read a difficult and good book on our history, which will sober you and get you ready for what God wants to do with the next move of His Spirit, I recommend getting this book and reading it cover to cover. So John did come to faith in 1963, as we heard, and over the next 10 years or so, he and his wife Carol attended the Yorba Linda Friends Church. John led 11 Bible studies in a week, every week, eventually joining the staff. 11 Bible studies a week. He did not expect the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in or through his ministry in these days, but God had other plans. During the Jesus movement of the late 60s and 70s and early 70s, thousands of hippies were converted to Jesus on Newport Beach in California. John was just doing church as he had been, and eventually was hired by what is now Fuller Seminary to travel all over the world teaching church growth. He did have one disconcerting experience when his three-year-old son was stung by a swarm of bees and began to have a severe allergic reaction, blowing up with welts all over his body and unable to breathe. John snatched him up and cried out to God to heal his son, and he found himself praying in a strange language, which he thought might have been tongues. But he knew that might not be God, but God healed his son. Only one small sting remained. When he went home and he told his wife, who didn't believe in tongues, she told him he must have been under the influence of the devil. He said, "I've been under the influence of the devil before, and it didn't feel like that." In the meantime, Carol was in a small group while John was traveling all over the world. And this group was pressing into God for something real. After all, the hippies were coming to God in droves. They wanted to see him move in their church. This group got so large and so on fire for God that the people used to leave the evening service at their church and drive to this small group and spend the rest of the night there. Eventually, John and Carol and this group were asked to leave their church. They were causing too much of a disturbance. This was a painful departure for them, but they obeyed and they stepped into the unknown. Eventually, John became the group's leader, and they joined in with Ken Gullickson's Calvary Chapel offshoot called The Vineyard. And as the pastor of this new young church, he started teaching out of the book on Sundays on the book of Luke. He started teaching out of the book of Luke on Sundays when he was back in town from his travels. This is when everything started to change for him. And I just want to remind you folks, our pastor just finished teaching about miracles through the book of Luke. I'm going to read to you a story out of this book that is not as quippy as the first one about doing this stuff. Teaching from the book of Luke forced John to wrestle with the issue of healing. By August, 4 months into the series, he came to an impasse. He started to rethink whether healing was supposed to be a regular part of church life. On one particular night, he found his mind wandering off in dialogue with God about healing. God reminded him of the healing of the paralytic in Matthew 8. And through looking at this story, he convinced John of four things. One, healing was for today. Two, that John needed to repent of his Pharisaical unbelief and change the way he thought. Three, John needed to learn the mercy of God and how much God wanted to heal his people through his presence and power. And four, the Christians were commissioned to heal the sick and to cast out demons. God told him to teach on healing week after week and then pray for the sick at the end of every service. Week after week, month after month, he obeyed and did this, and no one got healed. Not one person. It was humiliating. One day he told God, "That's it, I'm done." And God told him, "John, either preach my word or get out." While John was sitting there trying to understand what get out might mean, God interrupted his thoughts and said, "John, preach my word, not your experience." He decided to press into everything that had ever been written about healing and praying for the sick. But still, month after month, for 10 months, no one was healed. After praying for someone for 2 hours in a back room after a service, John cried out to God, saying, "It's not fair, God. You tell us to teach what your book says, but you don't back up our act. It's not fair. Here we are, we're doing the best we can do, and nothing happens. God, it's not fair." Have you ever felt like that? The next morning, John was awakened by an early phone call from one of his newest members. The man was supposed to start a new job that morning, which he had waited a long time to get. But his wife had come down with the flu. So he called John and he asked him if he would come over and pray for her healing. John said he'd be right over, hung up the phone, and then complained to God, "This guy really believes this stuff I've been teaching. He's going to lose his job, or I'm going to have to take care of his kids today." And if you knew John Wimber at all, that's how he talked. When he arrived, he was ushered into the bedroom. John said it was very obvious that his wife was really sick because no woman would ever allow herself to be seen by anyone in that condition. He prayed a faithless prayer and then turned around to explain to the husband why God doesn't always heal when we pray. And as he rambled on, he noticed the man was not looking at him. He was looking beyond him. He was looking at his wife getting out of bed and brushing her hair. She was completely well. He couldn't believe it. As he stumbled out the door, jubilation suddenly filled him, and he shouted, "We got one!" And in the euphoria of the drive home, he was jolted by a vision from the Lord. John writes, "Suddenly in my mind's eye, there appeared to be a cloud bank superimposed across the sky, but I had never seen a cloud bank like that one. So I pulled over to the side of the road to take a closer look, and then I realized it was not a cloud bank. It was a honeycomb with honey dripping out onto people below. The people were in a variety of postures. Some were reverent, some were weeping, holding their hands out to catch the honey. Some of them tasting it, and some of them giving some of their honey away, inviting others to take it. Others acted irritated, wiping the honey off of themselves, complaining about the mess. I was awestruck, John said. Not knowing what to think, I prayed, Lord, what is it? He said, It's my mercy, John. For some people, it's a blessing, but for others, it's a hindrance. There's plenty for everyone. Don't beg me for healing again. The problem isn't on my end, John. It's down there. This vision changed John Wimber. He never looked at healing ministry the same way again. God's mercy is the key to healing and powerful miracles, and it's available to all. But we need to learn to walk in it, and we need to wait in prayerful expectation for God's presence and his power. God's presence is power. Once John and the church began to learn this, the book goes on to say, healing began to drop from heaven like honey. And the world was changed. John knew there was power in the presence of God, but he had to learn to see God differently. He had to learn to obey and wait in expectation and persevere. He had to learn about the mercy and compassion of God. This is where the power and the presence of God flows. It's where it flowed in Jesus' life. And it will flow to us and through us, to our families, our neighborhoods, our region, and wherever God sends us. Let me finish today's sermon with this. Maybe some of us know there's supposed to be power in the presence of God, but we haven't experienced it in a while, or maybe not at all. Maybe we just miss being together because the fellowship of the Spirit, where two or three are gathered, He's with us. Maybe we need to think about power as an expression of God's mercy and compassion rather than as power. John used to say, we don't seek God's power. We seek God's presence, and everything else follows. Maybe we need to spend time in his presence alone to receive and give his mercy and compassion away. And the power will follow. When we seek God's presence, the Holy Spirit can fill us over and over again throughout our lives. You know, this happened to me Thursday night. I was feeling so weary and so tired from a really long week, and I got on the phone with a friend, and we prayed just for a few moments together. And within 5 minutes, the atmosphere in the room completely changed, and I felt his presence. And what I thought was going to be a laborious prayer time with a friend, because we do it every Thursday night, I experienced a refreshing that I did not go in there expecting. Because his presence is power. I needed time in his presence to find my faith and my way again. The Holy Spirit's presence is not like gasoline where we run out. He's always with us. We don't need to refill. It's more like sunshine. When we walk in the sun, we feel its power. Power comforts us. It nourishes us. It inspires us to do things outside of ourselves. Think about it. When the sun came out this week, didn't you just want to go outside and do something? When we get into the dark places, isolated, alone, we feel cold and separate from the power of the sun. It's been a dark year. The Holy Spirit longs to draw us into the glory of his presence as we wait on him in expectation and worship. And when we rest in his light and his truth, his power will come upon us to make us full of him again for ourselves and for others. We are naturally supernatural beings. Sometimes the Spirit will dramatically move, and people will weep or fall or laugh or shout with joy. Sometimes there's quiet and rest and restoration and deep peace in his power and presence. But there is always power in his presence. supernatural power that moves naturally through his people. And it is for all of us who wait on him in faith, obedience, worship, repentance, and most of all, expectation for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit changes everything. He is the very essence of kingdom life for us and for everyone in our world. Will you join me in prayer? Just quiet yourself for a moment. Holy Spirit, we just confess that we need your presence. We need you. We need your love and your mercy on our lives and to move through us into all of those that you bring into our path. Will you come and fill us again, Lord? Will you warm us with your presence? In Jesus' name, amen.